Thank you. Well, it's good to be back with you again tonight, family. It's always exceptionally easy to worship God in this place. I love worshiping God. You let me be me and I let you be you. It's really good. I don't take any notice of what you're doing at all. I'm just so enjoying myself. I don't care what you're doing. And that's the right way. I've never known it. I've never understood why people, when they get into worship, are starting to look around at what other people are doing. I go, how can you be in worship and be looking at everyone else? The presence of God touches me, as you just saw. The presence of God will just touch me in a second. And I got no ears for anyone else. I got no eyes for... In fact, the presence of God can get you drunk to such a degree that you can't even talk properly. Have you had that experience yet, anyone? I love it. I think it's absolutely fantastic. And some of you look like you need to get drunk. And the bar is open tonight. Amen. The bar of the Holy Spirit. I just really sense that. Just be open tonight. I asked the Holy Spirit what he wanted to do, and he said, I want them to have more of me. Just tell them everything comes right when they're drenched in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So get drunk in the Holy Ghost tonight. Turn to somebody and say, I think I'll take a drip. I think I'll take a sip. Somebody else, I'll take a barrel full. Some of you need a barrel full. You know, you. Okay. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Man, you know, when last year, Gwenda and I had the permission from the Holy Spirit to preach that prophetic word and declare the prophetic word. It was the global day of Jubilee that I told you about on Sunday. And last time I was here, I talked about it and preached about it. I'd held it in my spirit for 36 years that there would come a day when God said, this is that. And we're in it. You might not have seen everything, but I'm telling you now there is a clear up program going on in the world. Has anybody been watching the news since I preached it to you? Have you watched how many people have gone from power? Have you noticed how many kings and queens have had to resign? Have you noticed how many pedophile rings have been exposed in governments? It's a clear-up operation. Have you seen how much fraudulent activity has been going on and it's been brought to the light? More and more and more. You might as well get ready because it's going to get like a steamroller. It's going to get more and more and more over this next few months and years. It's going to come from everywhere. They're going to try and keep it secret because people in power don't like to be shamed. They have real ego issues, you know. But sadly, many people that you and I know for too well from television and politics and places like that, notorious people, they'll be imprisoned. There's a real clear-up going on. But when I started preaching it, what fascinated me, I can't remember the exact date. It was the first Sunday in June last year. And the Lord spoke to me and said, preach it at Brooksville. Brooksville, just outside of Tampa in Florida. And that morning, they had a huge storm come through. And in that month, they had double the rain. Florida has normally a certain amount of rain. They had double rain in that month. Well, what I'd preached is that the latter rain comes in Jubilee. Double rain. Latter rain is the double rain. And so when we went and preached it in Louisiana, guess what happened in Louisiana? They had that month double rain. We went to Texas. Guess what happened in Texas that last year? You had double rain in that month. All over Texas. Everywhere we went, we just kept this double rain. I thought, this is quite fascinating. We don't want the rain. Gwenda and I want the sunshine. We come from a place that's got the rain. We don't want this. You want the rain, but we... And God answered our prayer today because we had absolute glorious sunshine all day today. And we've been sitting up by Pastor Roberts and Laura's pool. And we've been enjoying ourselves and just relaxing and reading and praying and studying and doing all the things that we like to do and chilling out. And then we get changed. And of course, we come out and get in the car and we go, what's that down the hill? And you had a storm and we didn't get a drop. And I thought, praise God, it's turned. You have the rain, we can have the sun. But what's fascinated me, this message that I'm sharing with you this week, this next 2 weeks, last Sunday, this tonight, and the next two services. It's coming from a message that the Lord spoke to me and showed me, and I might have hit on it last year, is that the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is to bring everything to the truth. Everything will get submitted to the truth. Everything has to come to the truth. Why? Because Lucifer was a deceiver, and therefore sin came into the earth through deception and uprooted, as it were, or dislodged the truth out of the hearts of Adam and Eve. And so they began to live in deception. God never wants you to live in deception. Why? Because you get confused to think that what's real is not real and what's valuable is not valuable. And you don't get the best out of the life he wants you to have. So he came in the form of Jesus, who is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Spirit of God, he called the Spirit of God the Spirit of Truth. Did you notice in Genesis chapter 1, it tells you that when the Word came out of God's mouth and went forth, the Holy Spirit was already hovering over the surface of the deep, over the darkness, over the destruction, and the seed of truth and the Spirit of Truth combined, and boom, there was recreation, there was reorder, and everything began to come back into alignment. Well, Jesus said, I am the seed of truth. I am the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when the seed and the Spirit of God get together, you know they're going to give birth to realignment, to truth. The Holy Spirit is here tonight. The word is here tonight. I'm going to share the word tonight. We're going to read the word. We're going to hear God. It doesn't matter what Wynn is preaching tonight. God can speak and preach to you directly to yourself. The anointing is fascinating. I get my best sermon ideas when somebody else is preaching and I'm not listening. I start listening. I could be here on Sunday if Pastor Robert was preaching. I could get my notebook out and I think, oh, this is going to be good. He's always such a good encourager in the word of faith. And I would be making some notes and all of a sudden my brain would just go zzzz. And I start making notes. And 30 minutes later, I haven't a clue what Pastor Robert will have preached. But I got a whole series of messages. Why? Because the anointing does that. You see, I can be preaching this tonight, but God can take my words and cause your imagination to flick on and cause your own understanding to suddenly light up and God begin to minister to you truth right where you are. It's wonderful how he can do that. He can take this word this way and he can dissect it in a million different directions all at the same time to hit everybody's need. Because I've had too many people come up to me afterwards and say, I have never heard that before. Oh, what a phenomenal word. When you spoke about this, and I'll go, I never mentioned that. I never mentioned what they're talking about. And yet God took my words, somehow translated it into a language they needed, and off went their thought patterns, and afterwards they got healed, delivered, or set free, or ministered to, and they come back to tell me, and it had nothing to do with what I was preaching about. Now, I could get all offended by that, couldn't I? That they're not listening. No, no, no. The idea is you listen to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you today. Turn to somebody right now and say, open your ears. He's about to blow them off. Ephesians 2:10. You are the workmanship of God. Is that what it says? You are the workmanship of... Come on, Frankie, shout it out. What does it say? You're the workmanship of God. Okay, I thought it was wrong because it was all silent in you. Is this a graveyard or a church? Well, there should be some sound in here tonight. Wherever there's life, there's sound. Wherever there's death, there's silence. So you're alive or you're dead tonight? You're alive. Then sound like you're alive. Laugh. You're in church. You can laugh in church. Hallelujah. You can clap hands in church. You can slap the person alongside you in church. You can scream out loud, glory to God. You can shout out, that's fantastic, Pastor Wynn. You can even run down here and give $1 million check offering to us. We will not be offended as long as you enjoy yourself tonight and smile. You are the workmanship of God. Grace is a gift of God. If you reject it, you remain under the law of work. In other words, if you reject grace, or don't receive grace, or don't understand what grace is for, you will forever live under the concept of deception that you can somehow earn something from God, or that you can Try to be good and God will bless you. You can pray and pray and pray. And the more you pray, you believe God will bless you. And yet someone down the road hardly ever prays and they get blessed more than you do. Do you know why? They're just walking in it. They're just walking in it. They're not earning anything. You do not have to pray to get blessed. Can I tell you, you don't have to tithe to get blessed? Now, Pastor Robert won't be thankful if I leave it there. Do I believe in tithing? Absolutely. You'd be the stupidest person on the planet not to sow seed. Whatever you sow, you reap. The more you sow, the more you reap. Where you sow, you reap from. If you want to harvest in this house, and if you want to harvest of miracles in your town and in this region and in your families that all live here, then this is the place to sow your tithe. This is the place to give. If you want to see seed working and fruitfulness in Russia, well, sow your seed into Winningwear. Hello? Or in England, or Wales, or Scotland, or Ireland, or right across Europe, where there's 760 million people. If you want to see a harvest, sow into that, into a ministry that goes there and preaches. But the more you sow is the more you reap. That's obvious. And where you sow to, you're going to reap from. So if you sow into our ministry, you're going to reap something that's in our ministry. You're going to reap something of the anointing. I don't know what part of that, but you're going to get something because God promises where you sow to, you reap from. You're on quiet again. Oh. Okay, how many of you farmers? Okay. If you sow a bag of corn, how much will you get? I don't know, at the end of the year. If you sowed that whole sack of corn, how much would come out of that field, roughly? A bunch, yeah. What? 200 bushels in an acre. Okay. Let's take all the seed of that 200 bushels and say, we want more. What are you going to do with it? Sow the same amount? Oh, you're going to say, no, I'm going to take more of what came and I'm going to plant more than I did last year. Why? Because now instead of having 200, whatever it is, what do you call them? Bushels. Instead of 200 bushels in an acre, I'm going to get me 10 acres. I'm going to have 2,000 bushels. Isn't that what you do? If you take a bull and stick it into a cow, it'll give it a good time. And it will get something will get birthed. Yeah? But if you want that same cow to or that same bull to have more calves, what do? You tell the cow and the bull to do it more. Simple. If you want more children, you make more love. Hello? The more you sow, the more you reap. I reap all the joy, the wife weeps all the babies. But the more you sow, the more you reap. When you get to heaven, here's what I want you all to do. Find Adam. And just wink at him. Because so far he's produced about 10 billion people on the planet Earth, all out of one good night. That's how much seed is inside of what God creates. One man reproduced 7.3 billion people on the planet today, so maybe something like 10 billion people came out of one good night. One seed reproduced 10 billion seeds. And those 10 billion seeds, how many of you know that more seeds are wasted in that one act of making love? Because there's only one seed that actually gets there. Hello? So how many billions and trillions could there have been? Wow. You did your part. Oh God, not more. Grace is a gift of God. If you reject it, you remain under the law of work. You don't get blessed by tithing. You tithe because you're blessed. You got blessed by God, therefore you worship. You don't worship to get blessed. Everything that you do, you should be doing because you're already blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus. You've been blessed from the tip of your head to the tip of your toes. You've been blessed in your lying down, you're rising up, you're coming in, you're going out. You know that. You know what the scripture says. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You don't have to get more blessed. You have to release out the blessing. If he's given it to you, he wants you to use it. He wants you to release it. Do you know what we sometimes do is we get blessed and we hang on to it because we don't want to live without it. And so we lose it when we should be giving it away. So when you, God blesses you, sow. Why? Because when you sow, you reap. Now, if you don't live understanding grace, you will start living everything thinking that you have to do something to get something from God. But you can't get something from God that way. You get something from God by believing. It says, you are the workmanship of God. How many of you did something to get saved? What? Anyone? No? Okay. How many of you have been translated out of darkness and into light? Out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his wonderful son? How many of you have been translated? You're right. Did you feel it? Well, yes, you did in a sense. You felt the emotions of it. But that, did you feel it? No. Did you do anything to get there? Did you just say, I just need to pray and fast so I can go from the translation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? But you went. You did. Did you get crowned with every blessing in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Did you do anything? No. Did you get crucified in Christ? That's what it says in Romans, crucified in Christ. Did you do anything to do that? Did you get buried in Christ in the waters of baptism? Did you do anything? Well, yeah, you got wet. Somebody else pushed you down, pulled you up. But did you do anything? Because the water baptism is not about what's happening at the time in the water. The water is not what the water baptism is not about what you're doing. It's about what God is doing because of your faithfulness to obey. So when you went down in the water, you didn't feel nothing except the water getting you wet and somebody pulling you back up so that you could breathe again. All you felt was maybe a wonderful elation because you had done what God told you to do. But you did what you didn't realize, maybe, is that right at that moment when that happened, all of hell got cut off from you. The doors behind you were closed in the spirit realm. God closed you off from your past. It closed you off from Satan being able to own or hold or control anything in your life. But you did nothing to deserve it. You did no work whatsoever to achieve that. The only thing you did was step in the tank and be baptized in water. You did no work. You did not do anything of your own effort to get it. You didn't even feel it, probably. You might have come out of the water. I've seen people come out of the water speaking in tongues when they never spoke in tongues before. I've seen those spiritual experiences. But we never see what God did behind the scenes. We never saw that. We never felt that cutting off of all things from behind you. Because why? We are not the workmanship of ourselves. We're the workmanship of God. You cannot change your character. You cannot change your flesh. You cannot change the way you look. You cannot change those things about you that even God says need to change. And when you look in the issues of what it says about Jesus and how he was and what he did, it never says anywhere for you to do it. It just says this is what he's made you. You've been made in his likeness. Well, I just need to be more humble. Never pray that. There's only one way you're going to be humbled. Well, I just need more patience. Never pray that. There's only one way you can get patience. In fact, I find a much easier way to do it. Let's just believe in the grace of God and let's start expecting and asking for the grace of God to move in our lives. For the grace of God, if it got us saved, how many of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Did you do anything? You asked. Yes. Did you believe? Yeah. I just told you a story. Charles Finney. Didn't even pray. This is before 1906 and the 1905, sorry, the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Los Angeles. This is before. This is in the 1800s. Charles Finney had never heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He had never heard of speaking in tongues. He had never encountered a Christian who did that. And yet, walking through his house one day, he just got deluged in God and started speaking in tongues. And the moment he came out of that experience, everything had changed. But he had done nothing. He had not prayed. He had not asked. He had not been a good boy. He had not been faithful and done the 12 classes for new believers and then the 6 classes for water baptism and then served tea and coffee and brushed the floor every week for the next 10 years to show that he was a servant of the Most High God. He had done nothing. He had just been himself. And God knew his heart. God knew that there was something that God wanted to do in his life. You did not get saved because you wanted to. God got you saved because he wanted you saved. He sent out a message and the only thing you did was step through a door. Someone presented something to you probably. In fact, with me, look at me. I'm a classic example. I had never heard the gospel in all the years of growing up in a Methodist church. Never once did I ever hear the gospel about repentance or sin. I never heard of it. I always heard about be good. Be good. Be a good boy. Come to church twice on a Sunday. Go to Bible school. Go to Bible class in midweek for the youth and stuff. And just be nice. That's the message I heard. That might not be true of every Methodist church in the world, but it was the truth of where I grew up. And yet, it drove me to the top of a cliff when I was 24 years of age to say, if this is all life is about, I don't want any more. I can't see any point of wasting 70 years of misery when I could just die. I don't know where I was going to go. I presumed I was going to go to heaven. Sadly, I wouldn't have. I'd have gone to hell. But right at the top of that cliff, you've heard me say, at the top of that cliff, Jesus turned on faith in my life. He suddenly spoke. An audible voice came from behind me in the middle of darkness, and I turned around, and there was nobody there. But the desire to kill myself was gone. And 7 days later, I was born again in my front room watching Jesus of Nazareth. I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to get it. I didn't even go to a church to ask for it. I didn't even sit under a sermon that gave it to me. The only thing I knew was that God had spoken to me and it awoke something in me. And 7 days later, I saw the second half, not even the whole film. I saw the second half of the film, Jesus of Nazareth. And when I've looked at it since, I want you to know 10 years later, I watched that film again. I got all excited. I was going to watch the whole 6 hours in one day and remind myself how good it was. And halfway through, I'm going, how did I get saved watching this? Now, isn't that incredible? And when it came to the end, I used to tell my testimony everywhere. That when my eyes, I didn't want to cry in front of my family. And so my eyes were like this on stalks, but everything inside was closing because I wanted to cry. I didn't want to watch what was happening. And when the hammer hit the nail, I can remember somebody taking a red hot knife, sticking it inside of my spirit and inside of my heart and turning it. And every time it twisted, I could feel this eruption on the inside of me. And I didn't know what that was. Now I know it was the conviction of the love of God saving me. He was reaching into my spirit and severing all the power of sin and death. And he was talking truth to me, even in a film that doesn't actually tell you much truth. And yet there, he did it 3 times. On the 3 times they nailed him. And I just collapsed on the inside. And a few hours later, all I could do is pray and pray and pray. I didn't know what to pray. I just said, I know it must be Jesus. Therefore, if it is, I've made a mess of my life. Come into my life and change me. And boom, he walked through the wall. Touched my shoulders and psh, I was born again. But I never started that process. He did. Wow. You are the workmanship of God. Frankie, I'm going to ask you to do a really easy thing. How tall are you? About 5'11". Man, 5'11". I'd like you to be 4'3" right now. Could you be 4'3"? Could you do that right now for us? Like that? No, you can't. And yet Jesus called that easy. Matthew chapter 6. He talked about the stature and the height of somebody turning a person. That's easy. He said making something hard is easy. Turning somebody's shape is easy to him. And yet it's impossible to me. Hello? Did you get yourself saved? No. So can you change yourself into the likeness of Christ? No. Can you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by yourself? No. Can you speak in tongues without the Holy Spirit? No. So it's all the workmanship of Him. You see, you can't reproduce God. Only God can reproduce God. You reproduce yourself. And sometimes that's ugly. Man. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and go, you missed it, son. You need to repent and you need to ask God for grace. But where I see the grace of God moving, I smile. And people now tell me what I'm like and I smile because I used to think, you don't understand. You don't praise me. I did nothing. All I've done is just tell God, I can't do this. I can't. I can't preach. I can't sing. I can't lead worship. I can't bring the presence of God. I can't lay hands on people and see them saved, healed, delivered, and set free. I can't do that. But I can obey. I can't put myself in a position to just do what He says so that He can use me. Because it's the work of God. You are the workmanship of God. Do you think He stopped the day you got saved? And then turned around and said, okay, I got you saved, off you go. It's your job now. So why do we try to change so desperately? Why do sometimes we believe that no matter what's preached, we feel this this burden upon us to become something and someone so that God can do something? Instead of just accepting what He has done and that He is the finisher as well as the author of our faith. Who's the author of our faith? So it's not even our faith. You see, the grace of God is a gift of God. The faith of God is a gift of God. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Hello? The fruit is the evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in you, in your character. The gifts are the evidence of the Holy Spirit at working you in a powerful way to flow through you. He's given you gifts because He wants to reach other people through you. Can I tell you, you probably have hardly ever seen the gifts of the Spirit inside of you operating for you. You've seen most of them, I would think, operating for someone else. There's not an occasion in the Bible that Jesus ever used the gifts for Himself. He recognized that He was a vessel for the Holy Spirit to do what He wanted to do to reach people. He allowed Himself the vulnerability to just recognize, I do nothing of myself. He tells us that. Yet we have this incredible theological concept that we are supposed to do something. No, you just get in the right place, obey God, and He'll move. Take a plant, take a seed. If I put it in my pocket, will it grow? No. I can pull it out and go, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, you will grow. Yeah, it will. Not in your pocket, though. Not unless you got half a ton of earth inside there. Hello? But it's quite amazing. You can put it in the ground of your garden. You can put it in the field of your crops. And you can walk away and not even think about it. You go to bed and it says, the Bible says that the farmer doesn't wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning wondering if it's growing and go out to the garden panicking. He doesn't have spiritual warfare over the seed. No weapon formed against me will prosper. No, that's just a truth. That's just a promise. You don't have to make that happen. That's going to happen. If you're in the right place, no weapon formed against you could ever prosper. No tongue raised could ever stand. Why? Because you're in the right place. It has nothing to do with you. If you didn't have the power to get saved, you won't have the power to walk in healing. You won't have the power to walk in prosperity. You won't have the power to get someone else saved. You won't have the power to lay hands upon the sick and see them recover. It's not about you. It's about the work of God in you, because you are His workmanship. And He is tired, I think, of having to come all the time to recorrect our theology that makes us walk in this concept. I have to earn it. I have to do something to get it. No, just listen and obey. Just see and do. Be in the right place for what He wants you to do. Reinhard Bonnke, which probably everybody in here should just about know, I would think, today's modern-day Pentecostal Billy Graham. Okay, let's talk about Billy Graham. You all know who Billy Graham is. Billy Graham had been preaching the gospel for years with minimal effect. He met a man from Wales who knew Evan Roberts. So he flew to Wales and he went to see this man who was old, and he sat with him in his house and just said, tell me about Evan Roberts. Tell me about the prayer. Tell me about the presence of God. And by the time he was finished, Billy Graham turned to this old man and just said, what is it I need that I can see God do with me what He did with Evan Roberts? And he said, son, the same as Evan Roberts needed and the same as we all need. He said, the Holy Spirit is the only answer and is the only key. And it doesn't matter how wonderfully perfect you are in character or whether you're imperfect, other than, you know, God won't use a dirty vessel, but He will use a broken one. He will use a chipped one. He will use one that's frail. He will use one that's available. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to have Him. We have to have Him. It's His work. He is the one that's at work, and He is the workman. We are the workmanship of God. And in our yielding for Him to do what He wants through us, you know, we automatically get changed. Isn't that incredible? That night, he turned to this man, Billy Graham turned to this man and said, I need the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, son, we all need the Holy Spirit. Let's pray till we get the Holy Spirit. And so the old man prayed, and after about 20 minutes, all of a sudden, Billy Graham says that the old man began to run around the room going, I got the joy, I got the joy, I got the joy. And he said he fell over laughing. Billy Graham said, I felt nothing. I just said, oh God, oh God, oh God, I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit. He said, but I had no experience. And he said, but I went home, got on a plane, and I went home. And from that moment on, everybody started to know. Within 12 months, I was a world famous evangelist. Yet 12 months before, nobody even knew who I was. All because of the Holy Spirit. And all he did was say, I need the Holy Spirit. Turn to somebody right now and say, I need the Holy Spirit. Man, I love the coming here to preach, because I never get to preach what I want to preach. You see, your life is not your own. You gave it to Him. Hello, is that true? You swapped lives. He gave you His for you to give Him yours. Yours was nailed to Him on a cross by faith. And He gave you, because of that act of faith and because of that act and desire that you had, that desire inside you just to be saved, just to have Christ-likeness love inside of you. He took your sin nature, put it on Himself, and He took the righteousness that was on Him and put it in you. And you had a swap. There was a divine swap, like David and Jonathan, in your life on the day that you got saved. God gave you all that He is and all that He has, and He took all you are and all you have. And He took the baggage, and He gave you the blessing. Turn to somebody right now and say, aren't you glad? So you gave him your life. You can't keep taking it back saying, I need to. You don't need to do anything. It's already been done. You just need the Holy Spirit to pull you into alignment. You just need the desire of all desires. I'm telling you now. Oh, I don't want to preach what I'm going to preach on Sunday. The key is not doing. The key is being. Being yourself, being in a place of faith, being in a place of expectancy, being in a place of abiding in His presence, and wanting Him more than you want anyone or anything else. That is the only prerequisite. And the work of the Holy Spirit keeps on working in your heart, because that's where He's trying to get you. He's not trying to get you a lot of things that you think He's trying to get. He's trying to get you to a place of utter dependency upon Him. When I was at the height of my ministry back in Wales, my father died, my mother died, and then Anne died. If you look back at that era of my life, I'm telling you, the church that God had given me, I used to look at my church and wonder how it happened. Because I knew it had nothing to do with me. Because this guy up on this platform is really an idiot without God. I'm stupid without Christ. I'm shy without the Holy Spirit. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great planner. I'm not a great organizer. I'm a terrible person when it comes to relationships. But in the grace of God, God took a hold of my life, and somehow, within a few months of me being saved, He began to use me to just tell people how happy I was that I'd been saved, and they just saw it. They saw the change in my life. 6 weeks after I got saved, I no longer swore. And yet 6 weeks before, just 1 minute before I got saved, I used to swear like a sailor. I mean bad. I was terrible. I was addicted to cigarettes, as I said on Sunday. But here I am 6 weeks later, and I haven't done anything. I haven't prayed, but all of a sudden I stopped and went, oh, I haven't sworn. This changed without me. It changed without me. I did nothing. I didn't try and discipline myself. It's too long to go back into the smoking bit, but let me tell you now, I got delivered in a moment from smoking. The only thing I had to do was when I was out with my friends at a meal or something, and somebody would automatically just go, cigarette? I would automatically, because of 20 years of smoking, or not 20 years of smoking, but about 15 of smoking, I would put out my hand and go, no, no, I don't smoke. It's a habit pattern just to put one out. But there was no desire whatsoever. I didn't do that. I remember seeing a month of miracles in my house. I'm not joking. Every single day and night. People came from everywhere, and they were saved, they were healed, and they were delivered. And Anne and I were so exhausted at the end of that month. On the last night of that month, somebody knocked on the door, and two people wanted to come in and needed to be prayed for. And I was exhausted. Everything in me said, go away. Find another preacher. There's got to be someone you can go to. You don't have to come to me, surely. Which is not the right attitude, is it? But God still used me. And as I prayed for this person, I listened to their situation, and I just said, okay, well, just stand up. I want to pray for you. And we prayed. We just laid hands on them. Bam! They went down on the floor and started slithering across the floor, hissing like a snake. And I just, oh, God, no. Chunk! And it stopped. And I went, and the Lord said, well, you just said no. That's all you had to say. You see, all the time I was available and open, He would work. But if I got to the place where I just said, no, He'd stop. So who's doing it? He was. He was just making sure I understood that process, and He wasn't offended at all. I was exhausted. He said, Wynn, you don't have to be like Jesus. That's what it looks like in there. He never had a day off, it looks like in the Bible. It looks like there was never a moment. Of course, there were times he got away on his own, but the moment he got away, everybody came, and off it went again, and off it went again, and off it. It seemed like he couldn't sit down for a cup of coffee without somebody coming and wanting something from him. Hello? And he was tired physically, but there was no exhausting the miracles. Everywhere he went, they got healed. Every person he touched got healed. Everybody that touched him got healed. He had nothing to do with it. It was just flowing out of him. He tells us in John, I can't do this. This is not me. This is the Father in me doing the work by the power of the Spirit. Yet we have this philosophy that somehow we have to do it. But the one thing was that Jesus had that so often we don't, is he had a total understanding. This is not by law. This is not by work. This is not by effort. This is nothing but the total lavish grace of God. Grace of God is about to deluge the church like she's never known it before. And I want you to awaken up today. Awaken your heart and start expecting. All I want to ask you is draw near to him and he will draw near to you. And the things you can't do, he will do. Now turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you now. Okay. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and the first four verses. Let's read this together. Are you getting something from this? I am. I haven't even started my sermon. I'm not joking. I'm starting my sermon. I'm in the intro. I'm trying to get to my sermon. That's what you guys do. You just suck it up. 2 Peter 1, verse 4, 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by their wonderful righteousness, by their works of prayer, by their tithes, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God. Righteousness is the right standing of God. The righteousness, that's what it actually means, to be in a right standing with someone. So when you have no offense between, imagine if Frankie and I had a fight and it lasted for days, weeks, months, years, whatever, and we would not speak, we like war at one another, but God suddenly did something in our lives and somehow he and I just reconciled and put it right. And the offense was gone. We are now back in right standing, righteousness. Okay? The reason you obtained faith wasn't because you obtained faith. You obtained faith because of his right standing, his righteousness. He knows the desires of your heart and he hears the whispers of your heart. Long before you can put it into audible practice, God knows what you are desiring and thinking and feeling and hoping and wishing for. God is already hearing everything that's going on in your life. And God has been at work with you long before. How many of you can see God was at work with you long before you got actually saved? By the righteousness, God within himself stood on his own word. And that if anyone should want his righteousness, he will put it right with them. Anybody that wants to be right with God and reconciled with God, he will give and do everything necessary to get them to a place where they are in right standing with him. So your faith, which got the door open for you to enter into the fullness of God, was already the work of God so that you could stand right with him. And if you stand right with him, he is standing right with you. You don't have to get right standing with God. You got standing right with God by his faith. A gift of grace which was not your own. So again, back to a place with nothing to do with you. And this, by the righteousness of our God and Jesus Christ, of course that's the vessel, that's how God did it, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied. Peace is the fruit of grace. When you walk by law, you will walk by guilt. Because law means you're a sinner. But grace means you've received the forgiveness. Hello? And the day you got forgiven, you should have started walking in peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with everybody else. Can I tell you, if you don't have peace, and this is one person again, I'm preaching myself here. One of the biggest things I had hurdle in my life was anger. I would get absolutely mad at the slightest thing. And I knew it was wrong, but I couldn't stop it. It would be volatile. The only thing I could do was, when I felt it coming, was walk away from the person I wanted to slap. The person I wanted to hit, the person I wanted to bleh at, I would just say, if I just get out of their presence, shut a door between us, and just wait for God to calm me down, and then I'll be okay. And I would hear things in, this is when I was a pastor, by the way. I got a church that God has used to change the whole of the country in Wales. And yet, I still wasn't delivered from anger. And I can remember walking away from a conversation that was just riling me. And I shut the door and I got in my desk and I said, God, what is this? Why, when I'm full of the Holy Ghost, why, when I'm full of the Word, why, when I can worship and bring heaven to earth, when we can see signs and wonders and you've done all this, why am I still seeing this work in my life? I can't change it. I can't stop it. And the Lord said, that's because you haven't obtained something. I said, okay. I thought I was saved. He said, you saved when? I said, I thought I've obtained faith. You have obtained faith. He said, you just haven't obtained the understanding. You don't need to feel guilty. And I stopped. I thought, what the heck has anger got to do with guilt? And the Lord said to me, what's the first thing Adam and Eve felt when they sinned? He said, guilt. So I said, guilty. He said, how do you know that? I said, because they hid. They hid from you. They hid in a bush and covered themselves with leaves. And that's where I got the revelation. Anybody that's read my book, that's where I got that revelation from. That they took the last thing that God said was good and covered themselves with it. Hoping that when God saw them, he saw what was good. Because that's what it says in Genesis. God looked upon the seeds and the cattle and the fish, and he says, and God saw that it was good. He looked at Adam and Eve and saw it was good, but now they're not good in their eyes. He said, the problem is when you've been forgiven and you've been righteous in my eyes ever since we met. I've made you my righteousness in the earth. I said, yeah. And he said, well, guilt produces fear. Because the next thing that Adam says is, when the presence of God was walking through the garden, he said, I hid because I was afraid. So the guilt produces fear. Adam had never had guilt and never had fear before. What's the next thing you find out about them? There's a murder. One son murders another, anger. And the Lord said to me, guilt produces fear. Fear produces anger. Because fear knows it's not in control. And because you're not in control, he said, what did Moses do? What did Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? With a sword. Who goes to a prayer meeting with a sword? You do. Double-edged one. One that can bless and curse at the same time. Quite amazing. Hello? Right at that moment, God said, you try to overcome your anger. You don't overcome your anger. That's like trying to kill an apple tree off by pulling all the apples. If you just pull the apples off an apple tree, it just sends a signal to the roots, produce more! Have you ever deadheaded a plant? Whoop, back comes a flower. Why? Because you sent a signal. You wanted more. Deadhead, pull it off. It sends a signal back to the roots, and it sends more flowers. More whatever it does to get more flowers. It reproduces itself and reproduces. And the Lord said, if you want to get rid of the apple tree, you have to axe down the roots, because the fruit is the evidence of the root. He said, when you were born again, I laid the axe to the root of the sin nature within you. You don't have sin nature. Oh, now I'm preaching. Oh, now I'm preaching. What about when Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do? Read the next line. Who can save me from this wretched man? Thanks be Jesus Christ can. He did. He saved you. He took your sin nature and gave you His nature. The problem isn't my nature on the inside. The problem is my stinking thinking hasn't been renewed to what's already on the inside. And so I'm not living from the inside out. I'm still living in parts of the old life that have not been renewed. And so all I did was start saying, thank you, Jesus. I am not guilty. And every morning I looked in the mirror and went, You're not guilty, Wynn. You're not guilty. You're the righteousness of Christ in the earth. And I start to, every time I felt guilty, I start to laugh at myself. I start going, no, devil, you're a liar. I'm not guilty. Not guilty at all. No, I'm not going to get afraid. I'm not going to get angry. I don't need to be in control. Read my book. Don't kick the donkey, right? And you'll see that's the whole concept of the message. I didn't need to be in control. I got to a place where I realized I don't have to be in control. He's in control. And as long as I trust Him that He's in control, it doesn't matter what happens to me on this earth. I know one day I will stand before God and I will not get into heaven 1 second earlier than He has ordained for me to get there. And I will accomplish on the earth every single word that He spoke over my life in those early days. And everything that's on His heart that's breathing and living in me is going to manifest. It has nothing as long as I understand and yield. But if I try to live under the law, I'll remain guilty and I'll remain fearful and I'll remain angry and there'll be other evidences of sin nature manifesting through me. But the day I step into the understanding, I am the righteousness of Christ, and it didn't happen because I did anything. He just transferred it. All of a sudden, there's a result. Peace. And I smile now. Do I ever get annoyed? Yeah. Of course I get annoyed. But if you ever saw me where I was like, I'm telling you, I do not get angry. Stuff happens all around me and I marvel at some of the reactions of people around me, close friends, and they get all, and I know what the problem is. I just sit there smiling and they go, how'd you do that? I'm not guilty. You see, you can't have guilt and righteousness. Oh, thank you, Brother Wynn. That was so profound. I can't have depression and praise at the same time. Put off the garment of heaviness and put on the garment of praise, Isaiah says. Why? You can't have both. You can't have 1 foot in depression and 1 foot in joy, can you? Hello? I'm asking you, I'm helping you. I'm helping you. You can't be depressed and joyful at the same time. It's impossible. That's why when my daughter Esther used to come in the room with a mood on, I'd say, go back upstairs, turn around 3 times and come back down with that different person. And she got all antsy with me. Don't tell me what to do at 8. I can do it. 8, they think they own the whole place, don't they? Just, and I'd say, listen here, you. You know what this is? And she'd go, yeah. I say, it's the strongest thing in the world. And she'd go, don't be stupid. It's your finger. I said, yeah. Are you going to change that mood? And before she could answer, I'd knock her on the back of on a floor, on her back, shoes and socks off, and I start grabbing her feet and tickling the bottom of her feet. And all of a sudden, no, stop it. There was this battle going on the inside. Am I going to laugh or remain moody? As long as I did this, she laughed. until in the end, laughter pushed off the mood. Can I tell you, Esther used to come down through the door. She might want to be moody. She'd see me go like this, and that thing was gone in a split second. Why? Because you can't be depressed and moody and joyful at the same time. Hello? Turn to somebody right now and say, now he's talking to you. Oh. You can't be guilty and righteous at the same time. Either you're one or the other. You can't be both. Oh, well, I got the nature of Christ on the inside of me, so I got his righteousness. But I got all this sin nature in my body. No, what you got is stinking thinking in your mind. And what you got is some emotional problems in your soul that you haven't realized yet you got healed of. But what you really need is the Holy Ghost to get to that area of brokenness still inside of your heart and still inside of your soul, sorry, where someone rejected you that still controls you, where someone walked all over you and it still bothers you, and someone did something to you or said something to you or didn't say something or didn't do something to you, and that is still inside of your little cage rattling. But the truth is, you don't have that in your spirit. That is in your head, and that is in your emotions. But it's not in your spirit. And you are a spirit that lives in a body. And out of your spirit flow the issues of life. And they will flow to your soul, and they will flow to your mind. And the body, Paul says, you can put off the old and put on the new by the renewing of the spirit of your mind. In other words, if you've got the wrong spirit in your mind, you will be forever bitter. And it doesn't matter. In your heart, you're born again, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and on Sunday, you sound like a Christian. But on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday in work, nobody would ever dream that you were a Christian and went to church. Why? Because this bitterness just keeps manifesting. My friend, just understand, you can't be bitter and loving and forgiving at the same time. Either you've got the Spirit of God. I don't have the spirit of fear. I have the spirit of love, power, and sound mind. I can't have bitterness and love. Which nature do I have? Well, if I have the nature of God, I don't have bitterness. But we're not. I can feel bitter. Yeah, I'm sure you do. That's just because you're not renewed in something. But the Holy Spirit tonight wants to renew by grace. He wants to touch areas in your life. He wants to touch areas in your memory. He wants to touch your experiences. I don't want to tell the one in the book. I saw a young girl. She's probably 15, 16 years of age. She came to my house. She was in my church. And she was a girl trying to be a boy. And so all I ever done in when that happens in church and whenever I find somebody like that, I always try to teach them like a lady. I treat them and talk to them like a lady, and I call them, you're a beautiful lady. Because words have power. Something was spoken to her that made her think she had to be a boy. And so one day she'd been in the church and she was, bless her heart, she was faithful and she would do anything. She would come every week. She tithed. And yet you could just see she still struggled to accept the love of God in the way that would so affect her. And so she came to my house one day. I don't even remember what it was, but Anne and I were there. And she began to talk to us, and I began to ask some questions. And as I began to ask the questions led by the Holy Spirit began to just like a scalpel go all the way right down on the inside of her. And she began to cry, but she didn't want to cry because she's a man. But there's a little girl locked up on the inside who's scared and hurt. And so she wants to cry, but she doesn't want to. She's just trying to be But the you know, your eyes leak, don't they? Sometimes they just leak. And so, just like your mouth, just leaks sometimes, you know? I always say, out of the heart, the mouth leaks. It doesn't need to speak anything. It just comes out, you know? And that's what she was doing. She was crying, but she didn't want to cry. And so I just touched her, and as I touched her, the power of God hit her to the floor, and she started slithering across, hissing. Every time that happens, you tend to think that's demons. But nothing inside of me, and I've met demons, I've cast out, I don't know, thousands of demons over the years, but this was not a demon. I just knew that I knew that I knew this was a hurt. And all I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, Wynn, if that was me, I would be on my knees and I would hug her and tell her how much the Father loves her. And so I got down on my knees and I put my arms around her and I started to hug. And as I put my arms around her to pull her to my chest to hug her like a daughter, she began to manifest and spit and curse and do everything. Her eyes were rolling. You swear that this was a demon. And I had a hold of her, but she was born again. Spirit filled, but she's got a manifestation of a demon. But I'm holding on, and all of I start to say, God just told me to tell you, he is in love with you and loves you. And I kept saying it, and the more I said it, the more she shook, the more she shook, and the more she violent she became. She began to bite and kick, and I just kept saying it and saying it. If you don't know what to say, just keep saying the same thing, isn't it? So I just kept saying it. And I went down and hugged her, and I kissed her on her cheek and said, not only does God love you, I love you. And you can't do a thing about it, because it has nothing to do with who you are or what you do to deserve it. I'm loving you unconditionally because I choose to love you and I can love you. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if from this moment on you have nothing more to do with me. I will still love you from a distance because I can't not love you. And she began to be violent. And then all of a sudden, poof, she burst. And she began to sob and sob and sob. And do you know what happened? She began to shrink up on the floor, curl her knees right up to her chest and the top of her head down, and she took the fetal position. She took the position of being in a womb. She didn't do that. She didn't even remember it. This was all happening without her realizing what was going on. God was setting her free from a memory and from something that had gone right into her soul and grabbed a hold of her. And as she began to cry and cry and cry, she just looked at me and she said, my father hated me because he wanted a boy. And her father used to nickname her Charlie. I don't remember her name. It wasn't Charlie, it was Susie or something. But Dad was so vile that he was keeping her capped up in her emotions. And he would remind her, said, don't forget, I never wanted a girl. I wanted a boy. And every now and again when he was angry and drunk, he'd look at her and go, you're just a waste of space. I wanted a boy. But she was born again. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. She would raise her hands in church and sing in tongues. Yet she still had this. Why? Because she had never, ever had the ministry of the Holy Spirit touch her with the grace of God to show her that he loved her and she was the workmanship of God. Let's just finish that verse of scripture. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. God wants grace to multiply. And the more grace multiplies in your understanding, more peace will come to your soul. More peace will come to your body. More peace will come to your family. More peace will come to everything about you. And do you know what? The God of peace crushes Satan under your feet. So when peace from God begins to manifest, you begin to have victory over all the things that used to have victory over you. And all of a sudden, without any effort on your behalf at all, the grace of God begins to multiply and reproduces peace in you. And you no longer condemned. You no longer feel fearful. You no longer feel angry. You no longer feel you have to justify and blame shift. You no longer have to feel that you've got to earn something or do something to get the blessing of God. You just have this incredible peace that you know that God has sought you out to bless you. Now turn to somebody and say, now he's preaching to you. God sought you out to bless you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. That word knowledge means full discernment and acknowledgement of God and of Jesus. Do you know all you did was acknowledge Jesus Christ was Lord? You came to the place to realize Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. That's all you did. And the more you understand Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Lord, the more grace will come to you and the more peace will come to you. Because why? You remember you didn't get saved on your own, therefore you won't change on your own. And everything that God speaks about your life in this word of His, He's not asking you and telling you what you have to do. He's telling you what He's going to do. He's telling you what He's already done on the inside of you, and He's going to tell you what you're going to start walking in. And the more that you draw near to Him and He draws near to you, grace multiplies and discernment begins to open up in your spirit. And you begin to understand what's going on in your life and where the issues are. And all of a sudden you begin to capture, just like that young girl, you begin to capture the truth, and it's the truth that sets you free. You didn't do anything to deserve it. Just the truth sets you free. Isn't that incredible? You've been under the lie for so long about so many things that when the truth comes at you at first, you don't even think you can receive it. But slowly but surely, the truth keeps chasing you and chasing you and chasing you. And as long as you stay available, the truth is going to penetrate right down to the darkest depths of your soul and your mind. And it's going to show you, you have already been delivered from all of those things, and you can be walking in the power of God, and the Holy Spirit can touch you today. Wow. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, full discernment, and acknowledgement of God and of Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through that knowledge, through that full discernment and acknowledgement. You've already been given everything you need. And of Him who called us by glory. That word glory means His likeness. And it also means the word worship. Can I tell you, the very thing that you worship, you become like? If you worry about everybody else's opinion, you're worshiping their opinion. And you'll take on a false image to please them. But when you worship God, you'll stop seeing yourself as yourself, and you'll see yourself the way He sees you, and you'll see Him, and you'll become like Him. Worship transforms you. It transforms you. The greatest weapon Satan uses against you is to distract you from a place of worship. I don't know how people, I don't know how pastors do this, and I don't know how people in church do this, but they always turn up halfway through the worship because they want to turn up just in time for the word. And I know pastors keep you in a green room. I hate that. Gwenda will tell you, we're always pushing them. No, we'd like to go in from the very beginning, please. We actually like the worship. In fact, it's the best bit. Don't mean to be unkind, but it's the best bit. Why? Something supernatural is happening in worship. Often from the platform of the preachers, it's just regurgitating of stuff that you've already had or heard before. And sometimes it's okay. Sometimes it's hot. Sometimes it's not so hot, etc. And it's all about what's happening. But in worship, God is able to open the heavens and begin to flow in such a way supernatural takes place right where you are. And the presence of God comes on you. And I want you to know, one glimpse of the presence of God, one touch from God is better than 1,000 sermons any preacher could ever preach, because God is at work in your life. You are the workman. Now I need the Spirit and I need the Word. Thank God this church believes in the Spirit and the Word. God wants you to have both, because when the word comes forth, the Spirit is already at work there to receive the word and release it in you. Who called us by glory, which is worship, and virtue. And the word virtue there means life source. Out of your belly will flow the virtues, the rivers. Virtue is a life source, but it also means praise. Oh my God. So you have the words worship and praise side by side. Read them again. Of Him who called us by glory, worship, and virtue, praise. When you worship, something dynamic happens to you in the presence of your Heavenly Father. when you begin to see He loves you with an everlasting, uncompromising love, when He lavishes Himself all over you, all of a sudden His joy begins to envelop you. All of a sudden that depression, that heaviness begins to lift off of you, because God, your Heavenly Father, is standing right with you, right there, baptizing you, touching you, overwhelming you with His presence. And all of a sudden something comes up on the inside, and out of your belly wants to flow a river of living water. And if you put worship and praise together, worship ignites you, but praise sends it out of your mouth, and virtue of that life that you saw begins to flow out of you in an act of praise, because praise proclaims. Worship receives and declares intimacy with God, but praise declares to the heavenlies who God is. And when you begin to declare who God is, there's an ocean of life. There's a river, an issue of life of God that comes out. Why? Because you just released it from the innermost part of your being, where God spoke to you and touched you. Wow. Almost finished. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great, precious tasks, challenges, work zones, things that are real tough, things I have to persevere in and press through in. And does it say that? How do I get all of this stuff flowing in my life, which He has already given me? Through promises. Sheesh. Through promises. Through the promises of God, I can be a partaker, it says at the end, partaker of the divine nature. Okay, take it away from me then. I was just using it. Wow, it's like Christians, come and go. That through these exceedingly, exceedingly. Exceedingly, isn't that a great word? Exceedingly great promises. You can have be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption, having escaped the corruption. You can be partakers. What does that mean? The divine nature is already here. How do I partake of it in life? By believing in the promises. Not by works. Not by effort. I'm going to say something to you now, and you're going to go, yeah. God is true. Yeah. No, that's it. That's one of the greatest messages I could give. It might take you 10 weeks, 10 months, 10 years to get it. It means He can't lie. It's true. Yeah. That's what I just said. He's true. So He can't lie. Yeah, He's true. Yeah, because He can't lie. In other words, He can't lie to you about anything. Anything He has ever told you has to be the truth. It can't lie. It's impossible. He says, I'm not like a man, which is a real indictment. I'm not like a man. I can't lie. I will not lie to you. Every word is the truth. Therefore, every prophetic word is the truth. As long as it's God, as long as it's not figment of someone's imagination or someone stirred up something to tell you something that sounds fanciful and nice. No, as long as it's really breathed of God, I'm telling you every prophetic word is true. And everything God says about you is true. And everything He says He can do in you is true. Everything He says He can do through you is true. And if He's the truth, and I'm still in deception, guess what's going to happen? Just like that young girl, she was still trapped by a deception. She thought she could only be what her father said she could be. She was in a deception. Just like when someone walks away and goes, do you know what, Frankie? You'll never amount to anything. And one person, one swiping word from a person that has influence in your spirit, and you can walk away crippled in your soul, not in your spirit, in your soul and in your mind for the rest of your days. And you live there, being a born-again Christian, raising your hands. And yet, the moment happens and something goes wrong, in like a flood comes that doubt, and in comes that old word. There you go. See, your father always told you you'd be like that. You see, I was fifth generation of poverty. And my father always said, we'll always be broke. We'll always be broke. My father was broke, my grandfather was broke, and my great-grandfather was broke. And I'm broke, and you'll be broke. And you know, I walked in that until one day God showed me, I'm not what my father says I am. I'm not what this earth says I am. I'm what my heavenly father says I am. And God says I'm prosperous. But you know, every time I tried to do the right thing and tithe and stuff started to happen, bam, it would hit me again. See, you're not free, are you? You're not free. Just like a woman who gets divorced and her husband says, I just don't like you anymore. That woman from the rest of her life, unless Jesus gets in control, will take a credit card trying to make herself more appealing. And some women have addiction to clothes. Why? Because they're trying to heal from the outside in instead of from the inside out. All it is our soul. But the grace of God will move on your behalf tonight and touch your areas of pain and begin a process to bring you free if you want that. Do you want that tonight? Do you want the fire of God? Because that's what you need, is you need the touch of the Holy Spirit tonight. We need the Holy Spirit to move in our lives and begin to move through us, cleansing that stuff right out, setting us free, showing us that we live by grace, not by works. God doesn't change you because you prayed so well, fasted so well. You've been a good, faithful person in the church. God changes you because you bring yourself to a place to say, do you know what? I don't have to stay like this. The grace of God says I can be delivered. The grace of God says I don't have to be controlled in this area of my life. The grace of God says he's at work. I'm his workmanship. That word workmanship, by the way, is like the sewer of a rug, a fabric. God is weaving and working miraculous things in and through your life. Until in the end, nobody can see anything of what you were. All they'll ever see is who he is in you. Would you stand with me tonight? Okay. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. This earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Holy Spirit, we really need you today. We always need you. We open our hearts to you today. We ask in the name of Jesus, do a work in us today and every day.
Bring us to a place of hunger and thirst for your presence more than anything else. We ask you in Jesus' name. Do a work by grace. Kera mama masante la pata. Kela namose. Kela nobie. Namandora. Sadana mote la patona porando. Kela ta sapato coromo. Eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of this earth. Of his glory and que rababa santura qui essente la quieto che la namanduro no monde la quieste. Che ramadura passa tarana mondela, che la namondela tatana modie, and all that I am, I yield again to you, and all. Church. Jesus' name. Not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit, Lord. Oh, there goes. Jesus' name. We believe you tonight, Lord, by the power of your anointing, that you're reaching, taking the word like a sharp sword. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts, intents, and motives of every heart here tonight, Lord. And you are hovering over the word wherever you deposited it. You are hovering over the word in those areas of life, and you want to bring it to pass. You want to bring the truth to pass in people's lives. You want their bodies to live in the truth. And the truth is, by the stripes of Jesus, we're every bit whole. We thank you, Father God. We don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And your Spirit right now is moving in people to bring that revelation truly to bear, that they no longer walk by the spirit of guilt or fear or anger, or feeling in need of control, but free to walk by peace. We thank you that peace will become the evidence of people here tonight, that God, their financial world will come right because you'll bring it all back into order, back into the truth, for you've blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name tonight. The more you pray about something, when you bring it before God, sometimes the very opposite begins to take place, trying to tell you to stay where you are. That's when you just need to laugh and know it's already begun. We began to preach this message about 6 months ago. And we've gone through 6 months of hell. Everything that can collapse has collapsed. We're laughing. We're okay. We don't have any hot water at home. We don't have any central heating because the boiler collapsed. We have windows that leak. We have no car anymore. And the offerings have been down in churches all over America as we've been preaching it. But everything expensive-wise goes up. Plane costs more. Rental cars got more. Hotels have got more. It's cost us more to do it. And I just laugh because I'm preaching prosperity. I'm preaching jubilee. And the very opposite is happening to our lives. So I just laugh because what's going to be birthed is an elephant. God is going to have to do something so miraculous in our life to make this word come to pass, that we are prosperous, that we have jubilee. So I'm just believing God, not for one car. I'm believing for half a dozen. Not because I can drive them all at once. Just to say, ha-ha, devil, you're a liar. God is the truth. Hello? Amen? Somebody's just going to pop up to us and just give us the money to buy a car or just give us the keys to cars. It's happened for the last 30 years, so I'm sure it's going to happen now. We just need it by August the 1st. Otherwise, we get off a plane in London. And we got two bags and, amen. And the more we stepped out in faith to proclaim this, the more we've taken the punch. Why? Satan does not want us to preach this message. Because I'm telling you, by the time we've finished in the next week, this will be watered and watered and watered. Amen. Turn to somebody right now and say, God wants to use you. Hello? So tell them, get in the right place. Get in position. Get in position. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Gwen and I are here. I'm going to hand back to Joe. If you want us to be praying for you, come up and see us. We'll pray for you gladly. But we're going to hand this back to Joe now. Did you get something tonight? Did it encourage you?
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wynn. Always awesome.